Will you stay? I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Time when we do this is that, you know, I kind of have a theme that I work on for myself. I take some subject and go deep into it myself for my own personal benefit. And I start that and work through it. And August is the time when I share whatever I have been walking through with you. And so you guys are the first ones to kind of get this, you know. So that's kind of where this is going. Now, let me start with a little bit of an update on us. Because a lot has happened over this past year. Developments with us, and one of those key things has to do with our family. As you may know, those of you who have been around me for a while, I have five grandboys, and they are wonderful. They range in ages from 5 to almost 10. So I mean, and when they're around, we have a great time, you know, chasing lizards and going to the beach and doing guy things, you know. So, but it's just all, you know, grand boys. But now we have a granddaughter that is on her way, and I mean like. I mean, like, on her way. Her due date was the 5th. So, just so you know, it's on. And if I get a call, I'm taking it. Okay, just so you know. Okay, nothing, you know. I realize the value, the importance, and all of, you know, what we're doing here. It's just that my granddaughter trumps you. And so I just so you know, I've got it here. I will be checking every once in a while in case I miss something. But it goes, this rolls back, you know. Obviously, for close to 9 months now, we've been anticipating her coming. And excited about it. When we first heard it, my wife, we were in a restaurant. My wife heard the news and did one of these things. She just did. I mean, small restaurant. It's one of those, it's not a lot of noise. You know, it's kind of quiet. And suddenly, she jumps up and shouts, Yahoo! You know, this kind of thing. That's what I was, when we've been anticipating this girl coming. First granddaughter to show up. Names have been chosen. And space has been made for this little girl. Even though she's not here, space has been made. I mean, go to my son and daughter-in-law's home, and there's this room that has been very artfully put together, and everything is in its place. And I mean, you know how that's going to go. But everything is just right, and there's been a lot of thought in this, and we have imagined what she will look like. You know, my daughter is a tall Scandinavian guy. I mean, he's taller than me. My son is a tall. Work with me. Translate what you know should be translated, okay? My son is this tall Scandinavian guy, you know, and he's taller than I am. My daughter-in-law is this beautiful Korean girl who is petite and all this kind of stuff. Now, I've tried to imagine what this girl's going to look like. So, I mean, there's that kind of stuff, you know. And so we've made room in our lives for her, even though she's not here yet. You know, we're loving this girl that we haven't met. There's all this that is going on as we anticipate her arrival, which may be today. Okay, just so you know. Okay. Now, hold that thought as we move into our topic of discussion for the next 4 weeks. Because what I'd like to take us is into the subject of hope. Of hope. It's a subject that I, as I thought, and I really have tried to honestly think about how many sermons I've heard on hope. And I can't for the life of me think of one. Now that includes me. You know, all my years as a pastor, I can't remember once actually preaching and teaching on hope. And yet, here's, you know, you look at kind of a starting place here. 1 Corinthians 13, which is about what? Love, yes. Okay, it's not a tough one. That was a gimme. 1 Corinthians 13. But here's kind of one of those key statements that launches that whole thing. That launches or culminates it all. It says, now abide these three things, faith, hope, love. Now, don't add the rest of it. Just think about this, though. There was a reason for this. Paul says, here are three things that are at the center of our redemption. These are three, he says, these things abide, which is a word that has the idea. Here's three constants, three enduring central features of our redemption, foundational features. These three are at the center of it. Faith, hope, love. Now, maybe this isn't you, but it's kind of the way it has almost played out in my own thinking, is that that hope almost operates as a little hyphen between faith and love. You know, that faith and love are these bold print things, and we talk about these and aggressively about these things. But hope almost kind of grays out in between the two, and is kind of almost lost in there. And yet these three remain dominant. It shows up a number of places in Scripture. You can kind of run with this one yourself if you want to. Here's a couple of them. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul's writing, he says, we are constantly bearing in mind, writing to these Thessalonian believers, we're constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and your tenacious grip on your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the three there? Now you see where he throws the emphasis of this one, though? It's on hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, let us be clear-minded, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, you see those three, many times they show up, these three pieces, they're foundational. But what is interesting to me is that most often the one that seems to be underlined is hope. Hope. Some years ago, this is like 3-4 years ago, I came across a quote, and the context of it doesn't even matter. But it's a quote that has kind of stuck with me. This person said that two of life's best gifts are memory and hope. And it stuck with me. I believe it's absolutely true. Two of life's best gifts, regardless of who you are memory and hope. For anyone, I mean, the older we get, we have this collection of memories. And our the way kind of we're put together, our mind has a tendency to kind of filter out the ones we don't like. Okay, I mean, how many of you over 40 can remember what it was like to be a junior higher? See, we can't. Our mind filters them out, you know, because it was bad times, you know. But we collect these memories and we cherish them. And the longer we walk through this life, we collect these things. And they're, you talk to someone who is in their last years and their life is filled with memories. It's a cool thing. And then hope is the other end of that. What we look forward to, what we anticipate, the possibilities that lie ahead of us, that kind of light us up and move us forward, that we lean into. Two of these things. Now, as believers, those who have found our redemption in the person of Jesus, we have a collective memory. It's recorded for us. And we go back and we rehearse it, and we kind of bring our mind up to speed again. And every time we go back and engage in one of those stories out of the Old Testament or an account in the Gospel or whatever is there, what we are doing is we are building this collective memory with all the saints who have gone before us. And it's part of our memory. It's part of our history together. It includes the pinnacle of that, because all of it points toward that. The death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's part of that collective memory that shapes who we are. But we also have a collective hope that points toward what is yet to come, that points toward all that is true about what God has given to us, that we taste bits of right now, but is not yet here. Hope. As we look at this subject of hope, let me give you just kind of as a starting point, a simple definition to start with. Because we have to kind of start with kind of making sure we're all thinking of the same thing here. But this is not by any means where we're going to end up. This is just gives kind of a starting place for us. One way to define hope is that it's faith that actively anticipates the future. Hope is faith that actively anticipates the future. Now, to kind of build some ideas out of this just for today, I want to give us, you know, some thoughts here and have us start thinking about it and consider several features of hope. I'd like to take us to one specific place, and it's into the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 8, find your way there, because it's much better to remember what God says than what I do. So, you know, find your way there, Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Here's what it says. Now notice how many times our keyword shows up in this. It says, "For in hope you have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." And you see the key word shows up all the time in here. But I'd like us to look at this here and come away with three features of hope. Now, this is, like I said, we got 4 weeks. We got a whole lot we want to look at. But this morning, three features that will kind of help shape the starting point for us to elevate the whole idea of hope into something that is something that drives our very lives and our thinking about redemption. So the first thing is this. So our first feature I want you to notice out of this text, and that is that hope looks to the future. Should be an easy one to kind of drop in here. But hope looks to the future. By its very nature, it anticipates something that's out there, something that is not yet. Hope looks to the future. Notice that first line out of verse 24 there. It says, "In hope you have been saved." Now, that's not necessarily the language we use a lot when we talk about our salvation. But here, you know, as Paul writes this letter, he puts that in bold print here. In hope you have been saved. There are other texts that we could go to kind of create some contrast with this here. In writing to the Ephesian believers, Paul says that prior to us coming to Christ, prior to our redemption, he said we had no hope in this world. We were hopeless in this world. We had to kind of create our own reason to go on. Prior to Christ, we had no hope, and we were without God in this world. Ephesians 2:12. Peter, as he writes to the believers scattered around the world, in 1 Peter 3:15, he tells them to not only live lives that demand an explanation, but he says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, it's different. He doesn't say give a reason for the faith that you have, but give a reason for the hope that is in you, this driving feature of your redemption, the hope that is in you. I started, you know, going throughout the New Testament here and looking for all the places hope shows up, which kind of startled me, how dominant this is. As you read through, you find references to the hope of our calling, the hope of the gospel, the hope of glory, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. It just kind of goes on and on. The hope of, the anticipation of something that we are actually looking forward to, something that we get tastes of now. But the reality of it still stays just outside of our realm. All the words that are used in the scriptures concerning hope. which the Old Testament has a collection of them. There's less in the New Testament, but all of them have a common feature. They all source from a basic root meaning of waiting. In other words, there's something that is out there that we are waiting for, anticipating. It's an active waiting. But it's something that still stays outside there. We're looking toward it. Something that we anticipate receiving or experiencing in the future. And hope imagines the possibility of actually having that or experiencing that, and then kind of leans into it. That's what hope does. Well, let me put something out for you to think about. Because remember the definition here? We've got hope is faith that actively anticipates the future. So here's my thought. I want you to think about it. If you want to challenge me, that's fine. But I think I've done enough work to cover this one. The idea is this, that if your faith is simply about the past, then something's missing. In other words, if your faith is all about what God has already done in the past and all this, you know, and I believe that God created the world. I believe that he led the people out of Egypt. I believe that all these things happened. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. If it's only about the past, something's missing out of your faith. A central feature is missing out of that. But maybe you say, well, it's not just that. It's about the present, too. I believe all this was true in the past, and therefore now I'm going to do this and this and this now because of what Jesus has done, because of what God's collective history is. Now I'm going to do this. I have a faith that is not only historic, but it's in the present. I live for the present. If you have a faith that is only about the past and the present, there's a central feature of your faith, scripture, biblically, that is missing. Because remember, it's faith, hope, love. That faith that is the grasp a hold of all that God has said naturally points to the future. It's futuristic living. It forces us to live into the future. Because most of what God has, basically all of what God has given to us, we only get tastes of now. It's still something that's out ahead of us, something that anticipates us, or that we anticipate. One of those key scriptures that defines faith for us is Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, we're going to get there too in one of these coming weeks. But the beginning of the description of faith there and gives all the examples of it, you know, in that chapter, it starts out by saying this. Listen carefully again in light of what we're talking about. Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. See how that's playing in? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Translated into one simple phrase, it's this, that faith fuels hope. Faith fuels hope. That as God reveals things to us of all that he has done and says, this is what I have for you. As we get a hold of that, it's not something that we can say, okay, I've got it now. Okay, this is it. But rather, it should almost move us, you know, into thinking about the future so that we're anticipating, longing for something to happen here. As God reveals those things, we anticipate. I mentioned our grand boys. They were just at our house a week ago. And they came with expectations because their mommy had told them what was going to happen here. Okay, we're going to go to the boardwalk. I live in Santa Cruz. We're going to go to the boardwalk. We're going to go to the beach. We're going to do this and this and this. And so they came armed with that. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Okay, yay. Okay, when are we going? When are we going? When are we going? And so there was this anticipation of it. They'd been told something. They believed it was true. But it was something attached to something in the future. And so it moved them forward. Oh, by the way, just a minute. No, we're good. Okay. So the first thing is hope looks to the future. That's a central feature of it. Second thing is this, that hope implies the absence of something. Not only does it look to the future, but it implies the absence of something. Look at what it says here in Romans. It says, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? We don't hope for something that we already have. I mean, I don't hope that one day I'll get married. Why? I'm already married. Okay. I don't hope that I'm going to get a phone. I have one. I don't hope that someday I'm going to live in Santa Cruz. And there's a whole bunch of things I don't hope for because they already exist. I don't hope for anything I already have. What we hope for is what we don't have. We hope for what is missing in life. That those pieces that are the holes in life, those broken issues, and all those things that are not yet here. And we embrace the possibility that one day we will have those or experience those. It, hope by its very nature implies that something is not there. Now, it's also a positive thing. Hope anticipates only the positive. I don't hope that I get to go to the dentist. Now, maybe some of you do. Blessings on you. But I don't hope for that. I don't hope I get to do taxes. I don't hope I get sick. I only hope for those things that I really long for. Now, in this portion of Romans here, you know, I've mentioned, I think very clearly, that my granddaughter is coming. There's a reason for doing that, because in this text here, this is at the end of Romans chapter 8. If you went back up and you read through Romans 8, Paul takes this long space of print to give an illustration. And the illustration is pregnancy. It says all of creation groans in anticipation of something. Anticipation of redemption, anticipation of the revealing of the saints, of you and me, for what we'll be like. Now think about that for a moment, that what you see is only a kind of a very obscure image of the person that you're actually interacting with. And creation groans in anticipation. It's a picture of a childbirth. Now, how many of you women have experienced childbirth? Anybody? Just okay. Okay, you don't have to raise them high. Just, okay, I got it. Okay. So this image works very well for you, right? Okay. And as we get closer to it, you know, as Paul writes about, as you get closer to it, life is uncomfortable. He writes about that. That there's pain involved in this. But there's the anticipation of something on the other side of that experience. And he goes in great detail that all of creation groans. We also groan for this, knowing that this is not the way God intended it to be. That there is something greater, something better that is waiting for us. And so because of what we believe, we anticipate that. We look toward it in the future. One of the things that I've thought about in this thing is that it's possible for us to believe many things and yet not hope for them. It's possible for me to believe that, yes, all those accounts in the scriptures are true. Okay, I believe it. I've crossed that bridge. I believe it. It's possible that I could believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay, I believe that. It's possible that I can believe that God has all these things that are yet to come, the kingdom to show up and for me to be transformed and all this cool stuff that's going to happen. I can believe that and yet not somehow have my emotion tied to it. And that's where hope kicks in. if I believe this, if I honestly believe it, that there's a longing then that kicks in with this thing. Just like with my granddaughter, we long for her arrival. Just checking. Nope, not yet. But it's that kind of thing. We're looking forward to it. We know it's coming. If you saw my daughter-in-law, you'd know it's coming. As she was progressing through this thing, they had this chalkboard in their kitchen where they would write what fruit corresponded to the size of the baby. You know, so one of our conversations on the phone was, okay, what fruit do we have? You know, and we're up to like watermelon now, you know? But there's this anticipation of it because we not only believe something is true, but we have linked ourselves emotionally to it and anticipating something in the future. Because hope is faith that actively anticipates the future. So let me put another piece out here. If your faith doesn't create longing for what is absent, not just the idea that, okay, I believe things, therefore I'm good with life. If your faith doesn't create an actual longing for what is absent, then something is missing from that. Because our faith should, best sense of this terminology, our faith should create a discontent in us for the way things are. Because I know something is coming. I know something is on its way. There's something that is going to give birth, something that's going to arrive. I'm anticipating it. Third piece. That is that hope alters our experience of the present. Not only looks to the future, it not only implies the absence of something, but it alters our experience of the present. Now look at the last line of what we have here in Romans here. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly await for it. If we genuinely have hope, in other words, a faith that anticipates the future, actively anticipates the future, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. It transforms our experience of the present. The very possibility, excuse me, that something else, the possibility of something else, changes how I see the present. And without hope of a legitimate alternative, my present experience just is what it is. And I must simply resign myself to the way things are. That I am simply the way I am, and there's no possibility that that's going to change. I'm condemned to the futility of life and the finality of death. But hope of something, some legitimate possibility that God has given to us, that he promises us all that is there that is ours, lightens the weight of what is now and draws me toward what he has offered. The possibility that there is more, that there is something different, that there's something better. That's what God offers to us. It changes my experience of the present. That Paul writes about this all the time. In one place in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 on through chapter 5, verse 2. He writes about this idea that he's going through all these difficult things in life, and he's, you know, he kind of goes through a cavalcade of listing them. But he says, as in wrapping it up, these momentary light afflictions, which is kind of an interesting conversation, these momentary light afflictions cannot be compared to the amazing weight of what lies for me out here. That's what pulled him through that. He knew it was coming, therefore his present experience could only be considered momentary light afflictions. It was the hope of what lies ahead that pulled him through everything, that changed this experience. At the beginning of Philippians, letter to the Philippian believers, Paul writes that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, my ministry, obviously for right now, is here with you guys. fine. That's my translation. Fine. But I would much rather be there and be with him. The idea that he was living futuristically. He was already anticipating what was coming. And because of that, it changed everything here. I can go through whatever I need to go through. I can experience whatever I need to experience, whether it's good or bad, loss, pain, whatever it is. I can experience this knowing that that is coming. Hope is what pulls us through the most difficult things in life and transforms our whole experience of the present. How we see it, the emotions that go with it, how we respond to it, all of that changes in light of what is coming down the pike. Faith, hope is faith that actively anticipates the future. So I'm going to call us to a couple things here. One comes in the form of a question. What are you living toward? That's a different way of phrasing a question. It's not what are you living for, but what are you living toward? In other words, I want us to be actively thinking of hope in our life. What do you anticipate spiritually in your future that can be played out now and transform how you experience the now of life? What are you living toward? And to kind of think through those things of what those would do to change how you experience the present. The other is I'd like us to think through what it would look like, just be imagining it now, because we'll come back to this. What would it be like to actually practice hope? To actually practice hope, not as an idea that we have studied, that we've kind of analyzed, that we've come up with answers to, but what would the practice of hope look like? The idea of choosing hope. A part of why I mentioned that one is that I think as we move through life, we have a tendency to kind of guard our hearts. I mean, we're willing to kind of think through things intellectually, but hope has an emotional charge to it. It's something that I'm longing for and I want to have happen in the future. I want to receive something in the future, however that plays out. And we have a tendency that as we go through life to guard our hearts, to kind of hedge our bets, because this life continuously disappoints. And we find ourselves hurt over and over. So we guard ourselves. We're a little reluctant to truly lean into something in the future, a possibility that lies out there. But the practice of hope does that. That actively takes a hold of what God has said about the kingdom, about us, about all that he has in store for us, the full orb of it. We'll look at a lot of that. And leans into it. The picture of those who are found in Hebrews chapter 11. Realize, chapter of faith. But the more I've looked at it, it's a chapter of hope. Because as each one of those individuals are described there, what they went through, most of them came up short of anything that they thought. I mean, they believed certain things and they moved on it. And into their life, and it never happened. I mean, look at all those things. Some of them end with pretty gruesome lives. But the caption at the end says that all these people anticipated something in the future. They were looking for something that had not yet been given to them, and they knew it was coming, and it pulled them through life so that they could endure anything. What are you living toward? What would the practice of hope look like in your life? Now abide these three things, these core features. Faith, hope, and love. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here. We thank you for all that you have done and given to us and offered to us. We thank you for our redemption. And our Father, We desire for our lives to be characterized by a robust faith, that we grab a hold of what you say and we believe it. That we'd be marked as people of love, who not only love as the world loves, but love with your love. But Father, we also desire for our lives to be marked by an active hope, that we truly believe what you have said, and that we actively anticipate all that you have offered to us, and allow you to have that shape who we are and how we live our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.